Hey, Pastor Aaron and the Traders Point Church family, on behalf of Convoy of Hope, I just want to say thank you for your unbelievable generosity. Because of churches like you, we have been able to deliver now 2.4 million pounds of critical supplies, water, food, diapers, hygiene kits to over 124,000 individuals in 44 communities. You are literally helping us bring hope to those who have been most impacted by Hurricane Helene. And now with Hurricane Milton leaving a wake of disaster across Florida, 3 million people without power, thousands of people displaced from their homes, that need continues to grow. And as you can imagine, responding to disasters from North Carolina all the way down to South Florida is no small task. But because of you, we are able to be a channel for God's blessing to the hurting and the broken. From the bottom of our heart to you, thank you.
Yeah, well, we love our partnership with Convoy of Hope. And if you're unfamiliar with who they are boots on the ground immediately following any sort of natural disaster or crisis. And they've been one of our partners over the last several years. We love what they do. And them, as well as another partner, Hope Force International, we just support them on an ongoing basis through your generosity. And due to the recent hurricanes that have swept through North Carolina and South Florida, we've given an additional $35,000 to Convoy of Hope, making the total so far for this year about $100,000 that we just support them. So I want to thank you guys for your ongoing generosity that helps us to pivot to be generous towards partners like that. So you didn't cause that, but you're a part of that. And so I want to thank you for all of that. If you've got a Bible, go ahead and find 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That's the chapter that we are going to be in together today. If you're just now joining us, whether at any one of our locations or online, we've been in a message series since the summer in the book of 1 Corinthians called Church in the Wild. And today we come to chapter 12, and I've got some good news for you, because if you've been here over the last several weeks, they've been really challenging, hard topics that we've sort of navigated through. And as we come to chapter 12, it's a bit of a fresh air, because it's not a very complicated, difficult passage, but it is a really critically important one. It's a very practical message that Paul has for us as he's explaining spiritual gifts. So what they are, where they're from, what they're for. And so I think you're going to find this a really helpful passage today. I want you to know that next weekend, we've just got a couple of weeks left in this series. Next weekend, we have a very special guest that's going to be here. You do not want to miss it. Then Kyle Riley is going to wrap this up the week after that. Then on November the 3rd, I begin a brand new series of messages that I'm very excited about. And it may be the most important set of messages I preach all year. So you don't want to miss out on that. I don't know how many of you would maybe relate to this, but sometimes the seasons of our spiritual walk can be captured in the evolution of the images of the Marvel superhero Thor, all right? So go with me on this. Sometimes our spiritual walk kind of seems a little bit like this, you know? We're, you know, kind of filled with wisdom and courage. And maybe this is like right after you come to know Jesus, like you're just kind of ready to take on the world. But then there's other seasons of our spiritual walk that are maybe a little bit more like this one right here. You're just feeling a little bit beat up. This is what many of the church fathers would call the dark night of the soul, or maybe the desert experience that Jesus experienced himself, just the valleys of life. Those are difficult, but they're oftentimes where some of the most fruit gets born out in our lives. And there's other moments. These are maybe few and far between. Maybe you just feel a little bit like this. You're just like this. You just feel filled with the Holy Spirit, and you're just like ready to charge hell with the water pistol. And it's like 1,000 worship nights all stacked up into one, like these mountaintop experiences, and it's great. But then there's a lot of times where maybe we feel a little bit like this right here. We're just like, it's kind of fat Thor, you know? And maybe you just feel a little bit blah right now in your walk with Jesus. I think sometimes, and it comes to like the natural rhythms of our year, fall break I think would be a good one. I've kind of sensed it so far this weekend, where we're all just kind of like, maybe kind of sort of in vacation mode, maybe kind of not. We're just sort of like, I don't know, it doesn't really feel like God's doing much of anything. Or maybe I've been praying, but it doesn't seem like he's answering or responding. Or maybe another way to look at this, and I've certainly had seasons of my life like this, where we resort our walk with Jesus to the spiritual content we consume. Now, please hear me, don't misunderstand. Yes, it is important that we receive content, primarily like, you know, daily Bible reading, the wisdom of God's word. Maybe it's good sermons, or if you're like me, you're a podcast junkie, or you've got all kinds of books that you're reading. That's great, and we need that. But it's not just about input, it's also about output. So the analogy that I've used, if you've been around here before, is like a spiritual bib and a spiritual apron. And so the Christian needs both. So if you only have a spiritual bib, like feed me, feed me, feed me. I'm in 15 different Bible studies. It's all about the content I consume and the head knowledge that I grow. And you're not wearing a spiritual apron to where you're serving others, then your spiritual metabolism gets out of whack. Now, that said, you can, if all you're wearing is a spiritual apron and you're only serving, but you're never being ministered to, you're never getting content poured in, that's a recipe for burnout and really disaster. And so we need both. And chapter 12 helps us with this because Paul is writing to a group of believers that were filled with pride and division. And he is talking to them about the gifts because as a believer in Jesus, you have been granted a gift for God to do something with. He wants to work in you for the purpose of working through you. When Jesus ascended into heaven, the last words that he gave us that are recorded in Matthew 28 was not the great advice. It's not the great last word. It was the great commission. And in that word is mission, which is battle language, that we are in a battle. Now, not against with bombs and bullets, but against the principalities and powers. And what is at stake is the hearts and the minds and the souls of men, women, and children. And we have an enemy that is actively advancing against us and against you. And the church cannot just play defense. It has to play offense. Jesus would say this in Matthew chapter 11, verse 12. He would say that from the time John the Baptist began preaching until now, the kingdom of heaven has been, say it out loud with me, forcefully advancing, and violent people are taking it. And so Jesus would say to us that if you are following after me, then you are a part of this kingdom of God that is forcefully advancing against an enemy who is forcefully advancing against it. And God has given you a spiritual gift to be used. So we need to discover in this passage, what is the gifts? Where are they from? What are they for? And Paul speaks to this in chapter 12. Follow along with me, beginning in verse 1. He says, now, dear brothers and sisters, regarding your question about the special abilities the Spirit gives us, I don't want you to misunderstand this. You know that when you were still pagans, you were led astray and swept along in worshiping speechless idols. So I want you to know that no one speaking by the Spirit of God will curse Jesus, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So there's a lot packed into those three verses. First thing I'll just say, it's very clear that the Corinthians had questions about these special abilities. And the Greek word that Paul uses for special abilities is the word pneumatikon, which is a broad term that encompasses various ways the Holy Spirit seeks to work through followers of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit fills us and grants us a gift. Now, you might be like here today going, you know, I don't know that I've ever had an experience where I've been filled with the Holy Spirit. And I would say that if you call yourself a Christian, if you've received Jesus as Lord and Savior, then you are filled with the Holy Spirit. For starters, there is no way that anyone can become a Christian on their own will. There isn't any, like you didn't just wake up one day and say, you know what, I think I'm just going to give my life to Christ one day. That is all the result, even all the investigation, maybe the questions that you pursued, all of that, that was the result and the work of the Holy Spirit pursuing you, wooing you, and then the day you gave your life to Jesus, sealed you. Like it sealed your salvation. And then that is what's called a filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, it doesn't mean that you're like electrified Thor all the time. It could mean there are these seasons where it just kind of feels like the spiritual doldrums, that you're wondering if God is there, but the Holy Spirit is still with you in that. And then he says that if you've been filled with the Spirit, you cannot curse Jesus. That seems a little weird because I don't know, you may be like, I don't know that I've ever cussed Jesus out. That's not what that means. Cursing Jesus means to be against what he's for or to be for what he's against, which is happening all over society right now. Romans 1 calls it, in the last days, they'll call good evil and evil good. And the Corinthians, Paul says, don't be led astray and don't be swept along. And you need the Holy Spirit to help you discern if you are being led astray or swept along. And then in verse 4, he says, there are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but is the same God who does the work in all of us. So he says, God works in a variety of ways, but it is the same God that is at work in each one of us, that is empowering us for his purposes. And you might be like, well, I'm not sure that I have one of those gifts. Well, in verse 7, Paul speaks of that. He says, this spiritual gift is given to each of us. Here's the purpose, to help each other. A spiritual gift is granted to us by the Holy Spirit, and these gifts are cultivated and stewarded, but it's not of us. It's been something that has been placed upon us, not for self-promotion or to platform ourselves, but for the purpose of helping each other, or here's the phrase we use here in just a minute, building up the body of Christ. And in verses 8 through 10, Paul provides just a short list of what some of these special abilities are. Wise advice, special knowledge, great faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, discernment, unknown language, and interpretation. And so the day that you gave your life to Jesus, you joined Team Jesus in his mission in this world. And not every Christian should go into full-time vocational ministry, but every Christian should be involved in ministry because you were saved from something for something. And the Spirit of God has granted you a gift to be used to advance his kingdom. And the sooner you come to recognize a couple things, we're in a battle and God has gifted me and I need to figure out where to use my gift, then your spiritual life will never be ignited. It will never come to life. So let me just share kind of 8 brief things. If you're taking some notes, 8 things I want to share with you today, and then like the sermon just ends, I'll just be done, all right? So here's the first one. Jesus is still at work in the world through the gifts. And I think that one of the biggest surprises to me is Jesus spent 3 years with his small group, the 12 disciples. And if any of you have ever tried to lead a small group that didn't go well, Jesus knows what that's like. If any of you tried to you felt like you were leading a small group, you were trying to herd cats, and you can't get everybody there at the same time, and somebody drops out, or maybe somebody flakes, Jesus knows your pain. Because he led a small group for 3 years, and then their biggest test of their lives to stay faithful to him upon his arrest and crucifixion, all of them bailed. Now, Judas and Peter get a bad rap for that, but all of them walked out on Jesus. Now, if I'm Jesus, and clearly I'm not, but if I was Jesus and I came back from the dead, I'd be like, all right, guys, circle the wagons. We're going to run this back another 3 years. Like, we need to figure out what went wrong. But Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus ascends into heaven, gives them the Great Commission, and then says, greater is he that is in you than for me to be with you. Better that the Holy Spirit be in you than for me to be alongside of you. And Jesus right now is still at work in the world through the gifts. So whenever the Holy Spirit empowers you to do his work in the world, that is a spiritual gift. Number 2, the Holy Spirit is the source of those gifts. Verse 11, once again, it says, it is the one and only Holy Spirit who distributes all these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. So I just need you to hear this, that if you are a follower of Jesus, the Holy Spirit has given you a gift. And if you find that you can just naturally kind of do something well, and you're not quite sure how you can do that, very likely that is a gift that has been granted to you to help other people. All right, 3, the gifts can be long-term or a temporary empowerment. I think the ambiguity in how Paul talks about the spiritual gifts in this chapter is really intentional, because I think Paul's showing us that a spiritual gift could be something that is long-term, meaning that you have it for the rest of your life. and you just use it year after year, decade after decade. But you could actually be empowered by the Spirit for a moment and a moment only. And we need to be attuned to that as well. So let me just give you an example of this. Like the gift of prophecy, for example, that is not predicting the future. The gift of prophecy is giving voice to what God wants said. So I think oftentimes we hear about prophecy and we think, well, that's just maybe relegated to maybe like what I'm doing right now, standing on a platform, preaching a sermon. But it goes way beyond that. You can actually give voice to what God wants said in a coffee shop, sitting across a table from your friend. And maybe God prompts you to say something to your friend, and that is of the Holy Spirit. Now, obviously, we have to be very, very discerning with this, because in all my years of ministry, some of the most dangerous people in the church are those that think they have the gift of prophecy when they do not. Oh, you met them too? And it's like they feel like everything that they think or say is comes from God, when that's not necessarily the case. So actually, here's the way to do this, is if you're sitting with your friend and maybe in the moment, like you just feel that the Holy Spirit is prompting you to say something to them, here's how you say it. You say, hey, listen, I just feel led to tell you this, and I don't know if this is of the Holy Spirit or if this is the bad burrito I ate last night. You need to prayerfully discern it. That's the way you do it. I was in London last year, and I met a British man who actually, it's a long story, but he actually spoke a prophetic word over me while I was there. I didn't know him very well. And as he's sharing this with me, he gets down to the end of it. He's got a real thick British accent, and he says, Aaron, I don't know if this is of the Lord or if it's just a bunch of rubbish. Which is a great British word. But he's like, if it's a bunch of rubbish, you can just disregard it. You need to discern if this is of God. Man, I was very open to what it is that he had to say. A spiritual gift is whenever the Spirit of God comes upon you for the accomplishing of his purposes, and you become, for whatever length of time, his hands or his feet or his mouthpiece. Number four, every Christian has one, or likely more. Verses 11 through 12 says, he alone decides which gift each person should have. The human body, so he's using this analogy, has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. And so if you're a Christian, you're a part of the body of Christ, and God has given you something for the good of the entire body. If you have a gift, that's not for you to use for yourself. That is for you to use for the contribution of the body of Christ, the local church, which leads into number five. When you aren't using your gift, it impacts more people than you think. And you might just think, well, you know, me sitting this one out or not enacting on my gift, nobody's going to notice that. But actually, it's a big, big deal. And Paul uses this really, really weird analogy starting in verse 15. Look at this. He says, if the foot says, anybody notice something peculiar about those words? I've never had a conversation with my foot. Paul, what are you smoking here, man? Like, it's like, just go with me on this. I'm tripping out. If my foot starts talking and says, I am not a part of the body because I'm not a hand. Now, why would the foot say that? I don't know. Like, feet don't get much respect. They're kind of smelly. They're covered up by shoes and socks. The hand, oh man, we decorate the hand with rings. You can see the hands like all the time. And if the foot were to be like, oh man, I'm not as visible as the hand, Paul would say, does that make it any less part of the body? And if the ear says, so we got talking ears now, I'm not part of the body because I'm not an eye. Would that not make it any less part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, that's a weird image. How would you hear? Or if your whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? But now you know he's not talking about like our literal bodies. He's talking about the body of Christ. Verse 18, our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where he wants it. Look at me. You are not an accident. You are not here by accident. God has ordained the days of your life, and he has granted you a gift. The question is, do you recognize it, and are you using it for the good of others? He says, how strange a body would be if it only had one part. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. Verse 27, all of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. Have you ever noticed that maybe some of the smaller, insignificant parts of your body, you begin to really notice it whenever you injure it or it's inactive? You ever jammed a pinky, broken a toe? And it's like your whole body can feel that pain. It affects the way that you walk. And he says, in a very similar way, when there are parts of our body, our people, that are injured or hurt or missing in action, it affects everyone else. Number six, if you want to know God's will for you, discover your gift. Every time we do like an FAQ or we ask you to turn in questions, this is always one of the ones that's at the top of the list, is how do I discover God's will for my life? How do I discover what it is that he wants me to do? It's a really, really great question. But very rarely do we ask or connect our giftedness to purpose. So if God's got a purpose for your life, doesn't it stand to reason that in order to discover God's purpose for your life, you got to look at the gift he's put in your hands? And are you using it? So if you acknowledge and understand your gift and you're using your gift, that opens the doors for God to fulfill his purpose in your life. And the best practical counsel that I can give you on this is just get in there and just start trying a bunch of stuff and see what sticks. See what you're good at. See what other people affirm in you. When I went to Bible college, I knew that God was calling me to something. I didn't know what that was, whether that was full-time ministry, and if it was, I didn't know where. I just really didn't know. And so I'm a freshman at Bible college, and I just start trying a bunch of stuff. And my junior high pastor of my home church called me one day, and he asked if I would be willing to consider co-leading with an older female a seventh grade girl's Bible study. And I did it, and I learned that wasn't my gift. It's like, yep, I'm out. Like, I'm not good at this. Now, God did use that because there was a seventh grade girl in that group, and she had an older sister that one day I would eventually marry. So that all worked out, right? That all worked out. But I just kind of stumbled onto a bunch of stuff that I just wasn't very good at. And in fact, and many of you have heard me tell my story before, like I was more of an introvert as a kid, and I wasn't really good at speech, and I did not like speaking in front of people. So the idea of ever doing this, like, just never came to mind. But I felt like God was prompting me towards it, and I kind of went kicking and screaming, and I did it really badly a whole bunch of times, and occasionally still badly, all right? So, but what happened is as I began to kind of get in there, and as I would maybe lead devos on the dorm floor, other people would come up to me later, and they would affirm it. They'd say, hey, I feel like God's using you in that, or God's got an anointing on you on that, or whenever you explain that, we understand it, and we can apply it. See, this is another reason why you need to be in a small group or need to be connected with others, to allow others the opportunity to bless you with their affirmation, for them to be able to see your giftedness in action and to call it out. I think a really helpful tool is this Venn diagram of affinity, ability, and affirmation. If you're trying to discover God's giftedness in your life, then look at your abilities. What are you just sort of like naturally good at? Because God gave you those too. And then what are you, like your affinity, like what are you really, really passionate about? And then the third piece is affirmation. What do other people in the church, what are they saying to you about the gift? And where those three circles converge is typically you'll find a spiritual gift. And affirmation, by the way, is really, really important because there is nothing worse than thinking that you have a gift that nobody else thinks you have. And so a tool like that, the inventories, I think, are a good place to start. They're not everything, because I took one of those like inventories for what you should do for a living when I was in high school, and it told me that the only thing that I could do is to be a mailman. And mailman is a very profound, occupation. But that was the only thing it told me that I could go after. So the inventories are just a tool. This is a place for you to start. And you can go there and you can fill it out. Maybe you'll get the juices flowing. And then you just ask yourself, what am I good at? What am I passionate about? And what are people saying in my life? Here's the seventh thing. The gifts are for service, not for show. And that is so important for us to understand. Verse 7, a spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other, not promote ourselves. And one of the many problems in the Corinthian church, as we have seen over the last few weeks, is that they were filled with pride and division. And so last week they were dividing themselves over communion. And now this week, as we come to chapter 12, what was apparently happening is that some of them were gifted in something. And so they were kind of creating two categories, like the superior gifts and the inferior gifts, or the upfront gifts and the behind the scenes gifts. And it was creating division in the church. And Paul just shakes his head at that. And he goes, hey, what do you have to be proud of when it comes to a gift? A gift is a gift. It's been something that's given to you. So a boxing glove doesn't boast about its ability to punch hard. No, the power comes from the hand inside the glove. And all of us are just gloves. And God chooses to do a work in us, to do a work through us. That is something we hold on to loosely, and we don't boast about it. And we realize the gift has been given not to advance ourselves, but the kingdom of God, and to help other people. Last thing I'll say is this. God works in your life through the gifts of others, and then vice versa. Verse 25, Paul urges all of us to, in the body, to care for one another. And I think that many times, I'm not saying this is true all the time, but I'm saying that many times whenever God seems distant or silent, and maybe you've been praying for a need, or you've been praying for an open door, or you've been praying for your marriage or something financial or a health thing or whatever it may be, and it doesn't feel like God is answering you, you've got to stop and you've got to ask yourself, what are the ways that God can answer prayer? Going back to the analogy of a body, like if I cut myself shaving, my brain just doesn't automatically like zap power to the cut and cut off the bleeding. The first thing that it does is it sends a message to my hand, and I grab a tissue and I apply pressure to stop the bleeding. And so I'm just saying that there are times whenever maybe you've been praying and praying and praying, asking God to intervene or come through in your life. And I'm just wondering if there's this possibility that God might say to you through his Spirit, hey, I've actually granted you the wisdom, and I've granted you the resources, and I've granted you the encouragement through others, through the body of Christ. There are people with that gift, but you are not connected to the body of Christ. You're not connected to the portal of my power. And I want to be an answer to that prayer, but you've disconnected yourself from the church. And if you want God to work in your life, you've got to be a part of the church. Now, I know that's a little bit of a, I'm on thin ice with some of you, because number one, this is not a commercial for our church, because it doesn't need to be this one. You'd be like, well, I don't know that this is the church for me. That's fine. Go find a church that is for you, that's making much of Jesus, they've got their Bibles open, and they're advancing the kingdom of God, and get plugged in there. But for others of you who say, well, this is my church, then I would just simply ask you, have you gotten connected to the body? Because when you disconnect yourself from the church, you disconnect yourself from the power of God. So very lovingly, could I say, stop asking God to work powerfully in your life if you're not putting yourself in the portal of his power. Because we've got a problem, at least in Western Christianity, where we have a tendency to view our faith as private. And so we say things like this. My faith is really important to me. I just don't ever really talk about it that much. That is so weird. In this sense, in what other area of your life is something important to you that you don't talk about? Oh man, my marriage is so important to me. You're just not gonna find me talking about it very much. Guys, we watch an amazing show on Netflix. We're talking about it, like a lot. And here's what's happened, is in this like, autonomy, like this sort of independence that we have, we've reduced our faith to this. It's me and God. It's private. I just consume content. God knows where my heart is. I don't have to live it out or talk about it. And I just very lovingly say that is a foreign concept to the New Testament. Now, your faith is personal, yes. Private, no way. And I'm not saying that your salvation is tied to church attendance. I am saying that your growth is, because you need other people in your life to grow. Now, that comes with risk. And some of you know this full well, because you did jump in, you did get involved, you didn't get in that group, and you got hurt. And that's why church hurt has become such a big thing. And it's a real thing. And all of us are susceptible to it. Even Jesus himself. It is no reason to disconnect yourself permanently from the body of Christ, which is why you'll hear me say a lot, if you're coming here to recover, by all means. You come and stay anonymous and recover. You just use this as a hospital bed to get well. But eventually, we want you to reconnect to the body of Christ and use your gift and be involved in the lives of other people. Because by the way, church hurt isn't just relegated to church. It's anywhere you find people, because people are messy and broken and hurting. And man, I love our church. I love how I see God moving in and through our people. But just as is what's true of many churches in the West, we've got a fair number in our church of what I might call ninja Christians. Meaning, like, you're a Christian, like, you're a follower of Jesus, you've received him, but you've never really gotten connected. And so, and for whatever reason, you may have very good reasons for this, but because, so you, like, you know, kind of slide in late and slip out early, you're a ninja. And like, I get done preaching and I say amen, and the service isn't over yet, but you thought I would have yelled fire because there's a whole bunch of people leaving. I'm like, hey, like, the service isn't over yet. In fact, this is the most important time of the service where the Spirit of God is moving, and there might be somebody that is ready to make some sort of a decision, but quite possibly you're distracting them as you leave. And please hear me. I know there's maybe very good reasons for you leaving. Maybe you got to go to the bathroom really bad. I don't know. But what I am saying is, if you're just trying to get out of the parking lot earlier, can I just say, hey, you're actually excusing maybe yourself quite possibly from the most critical moment of our time together. And you just kind of slip in and you kind of slip out. And as a result, like, you never really get to know anybody. And you never get involved. And you're not really sure if my name is Ryan, Kyle, or that Hugh Jackman looking guy. Like, you don't really know. Every time I sit on a plane next to somebody and they tell me that they're a Christian and they go to a church, I always ask them, what's your pastor's name? And it's really interesting to me, because if they can't tell me what their pastor's name is, then I know that they've not gotten connected. Now, I say that not because it's important that you know my name or the pastor's name. I am saying it's just kind of a given. Like, if you don't know the one guy that's talking up front, his name, you probably haven't gotten to know the other people around you either. And I know, by the way, that a big knock on big churches is I went to that church and nobody knew my name. And I would say, I hate that. I grieve that if that's for you. But you know the best way for others to get to know your name? For you to actually get to know theirs. And you know the best way to get to know theirs? Is to begin to serve, to man your station, to find a place. And here's just a little hack. When you start serving, you get a name tag. It's amazing. You put it like right here, and all of a sudden, everybody knows your name. I know I'm being a little bit facetious. It's my spiritual gift. But I always feel a little bit bad whenever I meet somebody and I'm walking through the lobby and they're serving. And I see their name tag. I glance at it real quickly. And, you know, I walk up and I call him by name. I'm like, hey, Clark, good to see you today. And he's like, you know my name. And I'm like, oh, man, I don't have the heart to tell you. I read your name tag. But it's helping me know your name, so that way the next time I don't have to rely on your name tag. And can I just tell you, like, I shared this with you a few weeks ago. Like, if you're here and you call yourself a Christian and you would say this is your church, we have 5 expectations for you. And this is not something we want from you. This is something we want for you. And here they are. Number one, come ready. Every single weekend, you're on the balls of your feet. Here's what I mean by come ready. It doesn't mean that you have to be in a good mood. It doesn't mean that you didn't have a bad week. It doesn't mean that you need to pretend to be joyful when you're not. It does mean I'm walking in here anticipating to have an encounter with God. I'm walking in here, I know that God's got something for me, and I don't want to miss it. I'm walking in realizing it is not just about me and God. There's others that actually need my gift, and I'm ready. Number two, man your station. Find a place to serve on the battleship and make a difference. Number three, find your crew. Get into a group, jump into Rooted. This is just a big church filled with lots of smaller churches we call groups. Number four, give your first and your best, your time, your talent, and your treasure. And then lastly, invest and invite. Build intentional relationships with people so they know you care, and then eventually invite them. And by the way, don't just invite them generically to church. Invite them to come sit with you. And when you get that specific, it actually lowers some of the defenses and takes away some of the fears of them coming to the church. Can I just say that returning guests consistently tell us that the reason they came back had nothing to do with the worship or the preaching. It was the joyfulness and helpfulness of the people who were serving. they were like, I could just see Jesus through them. And it moved them to return. It's the difference between having a cruise ship mentality and a battleship mentality. And this church is what it is because of a couple thousand difference makers who are manning their station on the battleship because they've discovered their gift and they're using their gift. So I'm thinking about a guy named Rick who recently changed a guest flat tire during church while she attended church. I'm thinking about some ladies at our downtown campus, Margarita, who serves coffee. She noticed a first-time guest, and she offers to sit with them and invites them to serve alongside of her. Cherise at the downtown campus serves on the parking lot team. She has a big heart for the homeless community around that campus, and she makes sure they are seen, noticed, and valued. Anne, a greeter at our downtown campus, found out recently that a guest didn't have anything for her new baby, so she is currently planning a surprise baby shower for her. Ian, who meets guests at their car at our Midtown campus in the pouring rain with umbrellas to walk them in so they can stay dry. A small group at our Fishers campus, because our Fishers campus has portable chairs, they help reset the auditorium every week between midweek and Sunday morning. Chase and Katie drive from Lafayette to serve at our 8 a.m. service here at Northwest because they found out that was the service that had a need. Gabby, who is faithfully serving our growing Hispanic community here at our Northwest campus. Melissa, who makes sure that no student sits alone. I'm so grateful for these difference makers that make this church what it is. So the church is not... The church is not where we just come and watch... paid staff do Christianity as professionals. There's no such thing as the peanut gallery in church. We are an active part of the body, and each of us has a role to play. Now, some of you may be like, well, Aaron, I may not be serving in the church, but I volunteer in the community, and I serve at my kid's school, or I coach Little League T-ball, and I would say that's amazing, and you need to do that, and way to go. And that's actually called being a good citizen. And it's necessary as salt and light. It is not the same thing as being part of the body of Christ and using your gift to build up the body. Listen, there are lots of worthy causes that you can and should be involved in, but those two things are not mutually exclusive. There's only one that is pushing back the forces of hell and advancing the kingdom of God. There is only one that is eternal. There is only one that has the power to change lives, save marriages, free people from the bondage of addictions, and bring healing to the hurting. And that is the body of Christ. And there is nothing that will help you grow in your relationship more than helping somebody else grow in theirs. This is the difference between If you were to go to a car dealership and walk in and they got a brand new Corvette sitting on the showroom floor and you get into that car and you sit in the driver's seat and without starting it up, you just sit there and you make vroom vroom noises. It's fun for a while, but you're not going anywhere and you're not maximizing the real power under the hood, and eventually you're gonna get bored sitting there and you'll bounce. And that's what happens all the time with Christians that just rotate churches. But instead, if you were to discover your gift that and start using it, that's like putting the key in the ignition and firing that baby up and getting it out of the showroom and ripping it on the open road. It is an adventure. And there's so much more under the hood that you're missing if you've reduced Christianity to what I can consume. Because every single week, what hangs in the balance is literally life and death. 7 days ago at our Plainfield campus, there was a couple that walked in, a dating couple. Names were Dauda and Jillian. Dauda was a practicing Muslim. And Jillian, she has a couple of children. They checked them into the kids ministry. They came somewhat apprehensively, primarily because he's an active Muslim. And they walked into the building and went into the auditorium, and we had somebody being baptized last week, and he immediately had some questions. So he leaves the service, goes out into the lobby, finds just one of our difference makers, non-staff, just somebody who had manned their station out in the lobby, and he started asking them questions. And he said, hey, you know what? I'd love to answer your questions. Why don't you go back in, take in the service, don't miss that, and then afterwards I can answer your questions. So that's what he did. And if you were here last week, I preached from chapter 11 on head coverings and communion. Awesome, right? awesome sermon for him to show up to, which just shows the power of God's word. That even in that chapter, God can use it. And he would say that I made one statement last week where I said that you can come to Jesus just as you are. He had never heard that. And he's like, well, that's good to know, given who I am. And so he had all kinds of questions. Afterwards, he went down front, talked to a guy named Tom, who was making a difference as a response team member. And he just said, I don't get it, man. You guys are so kind and so, you know, everybody that I've met is joyful. And Tom had a chance to explain to him why, and then told him the gospel message. And then Dauda said, can I receive that today? And he said, absolutely. And so he did right then. And then he said, can I be baptized today? Like, I don't want to wait. He's like, yes, you can. And here's a real quick video of his baptism last week. So this was like after the service, everybody had already left. So what they did is they just went and they found as many people as they could. People from our facilities team, guest services, kids ministry, worship people, leadership residents, gathered about 20 people in the room. And so when he went down into the baptistry, he would say like it moved him that these people would stay late to observe his baptism. Afterwards, when he went back to the green room to get dressed, he didn't want to put his Muslim attire back on. He said, I'm a Christian now. And he changed his name right there. He goes, I no longer want to be known as Dauda. And he changed his name to David. And Michael Johnson, our Plainfield campus pastor, explained to him who David was in the Bible. He didn't know. And he said, hey, David wrote a lot of the Psalms, and David wrote this, search my heart, O God. And Dauda was like blown away by that. He had no idea. And so he signed his new name, David, on the wall in the back. Guys, can I just tell you, he walked in a Muslim, he left a follower of Jesus. What we are doing here matters. We are not just playing church. We are not just trying to give you an experience or give you good content. I hope you have a great experience. I hope the content is good. But there is much, much more that is happening here, where people are literally moving from darkness to light, and you've got a role to play. God has given you a special gift. Don't sit out any longer. Jump in and be available for how God wants to move in you for the purposes of moving through you. And so I just want us to spend a few moments praying together. If you would, just please stand to your feet, all of our locations. Father, we just come to you right now, and we're grateful that you use people like us, broken, ordinary, fallen, imperfect people. And God, I just ask that we would not slip back into cruise ship mentality, but battleship mentality, and recognizing that there is power that you made available to us for the purposes of advancing your kingdom. God, we know that there is so much hurt and despair in this world, and that your answer to that is your advancing kingdom that is coming. And we want to represent that well. We want to be on mission with you. And so God, would you please ignite a movement in our church that begins by igniting a movement within each one of us individually. And we ask this right now in the power of Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.